God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As I remarked at 8 o'clock this morning as I came into the pulpit, how glorious these branches, autumn leaf branches, are, and how appropriate for the gospel reading today about the vine and the branches. A little overwhelming, I must say, as one stands here. Now, we have just heard some wonderful scripture readings, and I'm going to take the liberty of adding just a little to that, because our Anglican lectionary has omitted three important verses from the Gospel of John reading. And these verses, I believe, as do many commentaries, are very much connected with those first verses 1 to 8 that we heard. In John 15, 9 to 11, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is in the context of this farewell meal that Jesus is having with his disciples. And we have all those chapters in John, chapters 13 to 17. And in this part of the meal, Jesus is explaining that the oneness between him and his disciples, in which God the Father is glorified, leads into these other verses that I've just read, that the true source and goal of all Jesus is and does is the love that the Father has for him. And it is this very love that Jesus has for his friends and that we are to have for one another. Now, you may well have noticed two very important words that appear again and again through the readings in both the first letter of John and also the Gospel of John. Abide. 13 times abide is mentioned across the two readings. Obviously, a very important word. And 25 times love is mentioned across those readings, an extra 5 times in those 3 verses I read. So 30 times in total is love mentioned. Did you notice that on the way through? Now, we don't use that word abide very much anymore, do we? Perhaps the much-loved hymn often sung at funerals, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide," is the only occasion it is used by us. Biblically, we understand that the Greek meaning of that word behind abide is something like remaining in or dwelling in. Certainly not a fickle, transient experience. It's actually about hanging in there. Persevere. Don't give up. Well, we are called to abide in the love of Jesus and to share that love. So in these readings, you've got this intermingling of those notions of abiding and love, and it's very intricate weaving. It's a bit like an intricate knitted or crocheted garment. Where does one begin and the other end? Now, as well as the loving intimacy between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus' friends, like us, are being drawn into that loving intimacy that Jesus has with his Father. So there's love all around, up and down and all around. And this is a love that doesn't disappear on the whim of God, but it remains as a solid foundation. Now, in this very vivid image of the vine and the branches, we have also the notion of this flowing close love between Jesus and his followers. Jesus saying, "I am the vine," is the seventh and final time in John's Gospel that Jesus uses a loaded "I am" statement. Remember some of the other ones? "I am the bread of life," and so on. The statements that indicate his divinity and his utter closeness with God are wound up in this "I am" statement. So we have here that Jesus is the vine, utterly in the hands of God, the vine grower. And we, the disciples, the followers of the Jesus movement, are intimately connected with God through Jesus. And when the disciples and we are drawn into that love relationship between Jesus and his Father, then the sap, we might say, of divine love flows into us, just like the sap in branches and in the tree, the vine. This is indeed intimate closeness. Just as Jesus remains in that divine love of the Father, so we also remain in that extension of that divine love. We're embraced, if you like. We're held within the love of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. And what Jesus asks us to do is to reproduce that love in our communal life, in the life of the church, in the life of the world. So each of our own individual spiritualities, our life with Christ, exists in the totality of the Christian community, which is the church, and the wider world. Now, our commitment to Christ and the church has a ritual that is called the sacrament of baptism. And so that brings us to the story in the Acts of the Apostles today, and to the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip after Philip has explained the good news of Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Well, what is to prevent me from being baptized?" What a wonderful question. What indeed? If only more people ask that question. Well, who is this man? This man actually belongs to more than one minority group. He is a black African, he is a foreigner in Israel, and he is a eunuch. He comes to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Jews, it seems. But we can imagine that he stands out in the crowd because he is an outsider in so many ways. I'm sure we can imagine that he actually longs to be an insider, longs to understand the scriptures, there he is reading them, longs to be part of the people of God. Perhaps the Isaiah passage that he's reading about being led to the slaughter, about humiliation, about the loss of generation, that passage may well evoke for him the memory of his own humiliation and mutilation. Now, anyone who has been an outsider and who has struggled with faith will probably understand something of his confusion. No wonder he wants to know who the Jewish prophet Isaiah is describing. He wants to know whose experience this was, that this person had that, because it resonates with his own. And does his outsider status mean he cannot be baptized? No, he will not be excluded on the basis of who he is and where he's come from. So Philip, filled with the love of God and proclaiming Christ, immediately baptizes him. Jesus' life and love is flowing through Philip to the world and to each person in it. So just as Jesus tells us that abiding in love is not a privilege to be basked in a static, passive sort of way, but it is a love that impels us to share that love with others, and so Philip did. And we ourselves are to extend that tenderness and warmth, the love we experience in Christ, into the community and the world. And in this way, the gospel tells us, we will bear fruit that will last. Tomorrow is quite a significant day. It is the 29th of April, and it is the festival day of the 14th century Saint Catherine of Siena, who some of you may well have heard of. She is one of the four women doctors of the church, proclaimed by the Catholic Church, and a patron saint of Europe. Now, Catherine herself was drawn to the human Christ as a tender lover, even as a spouse, an almost unimaginable intimacy. And this Catherine addresses God in, well, perhaps rather extreme language to our ears. O mad lover, it was not enough for you to take our humanity, you had to die as well. Catherine certainly knew about love and about God as love. Now, there was a certain day in 2011, on St. Catherine's Festival Day, that some of you may well have watched on television, for there was a certain ceremony, a wedding in London, of another Catherine to a William in Westminster Abbey. And there the Bishop of London opened his sermon with a quote from St. Catherine of Siena. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. So are we aware of God's great love in ourselves, of Jesus' life flowing through us to refresh the world in so many ways? And how might we as a church open ourselves more and more to experience that love and the joy of it, and to share that out? Christ wants his followers to know the joy of that love, to share it with others, and to set the world on fire. That is the challenge before us all. Amen.